Good morning, church. Grace and peace to you from the Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome to this time of worship together at Faith Community United Methodist Church. It's good to be with you this morning for this third Sunday of Lent. It is Communion Sunday. The first Sunday of the month is always Communion Sunday, and we are using these prepackaged communion kits, which are out on the table in the narthex. If you didn't get one on your way in, you can go out and get one and come back in. The usher there actually has a plate of them. If you need one, you can just wave your hand and he'll bring one to you. Since we're not passing plates and not passing the open elements, we're using these prepackaged kits. If you haven't been here since we started using these, I would just let you know that they're not the easiest things to open. There are two seals on it. There's a very fine, clear plastic seal that holds the bread in, and you need to take that off first when it's time for the bread. And then when it's time for the juice, then lift up the other seal for the juice. So just be careful with that as we come to communion at the end of the service. There are lots of announcements in your bulletin. We're, of course, continuing our Lenten challenge, special offerings that we're taking up for Fish Food Pantry, Interfaith Hospitality Network, and Bridges of Hope. There's information in the bulletin about how much to give each week, just kind of a suggestion of thinking about things that we have in our homes, ways that we are blessed, and so that we can be a blessing to others. But you can give any amount you want. If you haven't already gotten an envelope for your Lenten Challenge offering, there are envelopes out on the table in the narthex. Take that with you and just keep it throughout the season of Lent and put your offering in it each week for the special offering and then bring it back on Easter. There's also information in the bulletin about Jackson Area Ministries collecting seeds for them. Information about the steak dinner at St. Paul's United Methodist Church. Lots of ways that we can be connecting with other communities of faith and supporting them, supporting missions. So make sure that you pay attention to those. Finally, I just point out the Easter flower order form that is in the bulletin. Take that and fill that out if you would like to order special flowers for the sanctuary for Easter Sunday. Make sure that you bring that back and get that turned in. We are blessed to be able to gather together for worship. And so let us be in an attitude of worship. I invite you to stand as you're able for the call to worship.
Praise the Lord. I will extol the Lord with all my heart.
Great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them.
Gracious and majestic are his deeds, and his righteousness endures forever.
He has caused his wonders to be remembered.
The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He provides food for those who fear him.
He remembers his covenant forever.
Our opening hymn this morning is God of Grace and God of Glory, number 577 in your hymnal or up here.
God of grace and God of glory, on thy people pour thy power. Crown thine ancient church's story, bring her bud to glorious flower. Grant us wisdom, grant us courage for the facing of this hour. Scorn thy Christ, assail his ways. Fears and doubts too long have bound us. Free our hearts to work and praise. Grant us wisdom, grant us courage for the living of these days. For the living. Bend our pride to thy gladness, rich in things and poor in soul. Grant us wisdom, grant us courage, lest we miss thy kingdom's goal. Lest we miss thy kingdom's goal. Save us from weak resignation to the evils we deplore. Let the search for thy salvation be our glory evermore. Grant us wisdom, grant us courage, serving thee whom we adore, serving thee whom we adore.
Please be seated. And if you could join with me, our opening prayer that's printed in the bulletin. Let us pray. Loving God,
you have taught us that in loving one another,
we fulfill the law and all the commandments. Try as we may, we have not always loved our neighbor as we have loved ourselves.
Help us reach out in love, that the church might be a place of healing.
In your name. Amen. Our prayer hymn this morning is Oh, How I Love Jesus, number 170.
Let us pray. Oh, Jesus, how we do love you because you have first loved us. You have shown us grace and compassion beyond measure, Lord. And we love you for all that you have done for us, for all the ways that you have blessed us. Indeed, just for who you are the mighty God. You are our Savior, our Lord, We celebrate your presence with us. We celebrate your redemption of us. Lord, we give you our love. And Lord, we know that you have told us that we cannot claim to love you if we do not also love all the people that you love, which is everyone around us, Lord. So, Lord, help us to show that love, to live in that love of one another, brother, sister, neighbor, friend, even the enemy, even those that we don't know how to love. Lord, you love them. And so, may your love work through us. May we turn ourselves over to you so that you can show us the way to love. You are a God who we know we can trust in all things. Through all of our deepest woes, you are there to comfort us. And so we lift all of those up to you now, Lord. All of our concerns, not just for ourselves, but for loved ones and others that we know who are going through difficult times. We trust in your love and your grace and your power to bring about the best for each and every one. So we thank you for that. We pray that you will strengthen us. Strengthen us as individuals and strengthen us as a church to do your will, to show your grace and your love to this community around us and indeed to all the world. We pray this in your precious and holy name and lift to you now the words that you have taught us to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Wilt not let me go. I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer all my way. I yield my flickering torch to thee. My heart restores its borrowed ray, that in its sunshine's blaze its day may brighter seekest me through pain. I cannot close my heart to thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain and feel the promise is not vain, that morn shall liftest up my head. I dare not ask to fly from me. I lay in dust, life's glory dead, and from the ground there blossoms red, life that shall endless be.
Amen.
Thank you, Stephanie, for sharing your gift. It is our tradition to stand, if you are able, for the reading of the gospel. And the lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, 25 through 37, and it's printed in your bulletin if you care to follow along. Just then, a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live." But, wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So, likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever you spend.' Now, which of these do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Amen. Parable of the Good Samaritan. It's a familiar story to most of us. It comes as the highlight of this passage from Luke, the only place in any of the four Gospels where it is told. We'll come back to the parable itself in a bit, but first let's understand the context in which Jesus told this story. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. That's how our scripture begins. The whole discussion that prompts Jesus to tell the story of the Good Samaritan is a test. The gospel writer tells us it was a test. The lawyer asked, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" We can probably relate to that question. It's one of those existential questions that has been with us throughout time. We ask it too. How can I know that my life will go on? What can I do to ensure my salvation? Most of us can relate to the question, so we assume that we can relate to the person asking the question. But the man in this story is not like any of us. He probably wasn't that concerned about his own salvation. He felt pretty confident in himself. He knew that he had the answers that would save him and other people like him. He wasn't coming to Jesus for religious advice or guidance in the right way of living. Luke tells us plainly he asked this to test Jesus. This particular test is one that must have come up quite a lot during Jesus' ministry. Matthew and Mark both tell of a similar interaction in which Jesus lifts up what we refer to as the two greatest commandments: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. If you look at the way it's told in each of the different Gospels, though, it's clear that they are talking about three different occasions. Mark tells of a time when one of the scribes asked Jesus, which of the commandments is first of all? There were 613 commandments given in the Torah. Faithful Jews believed that every one of those commandments was binding. Every one of them was important. But clearly some were more important than others. The scribe was asking Jesus, which one of them is the most important of all? Jesus began his answer by quoting the Shema, Deuteronomy 6:4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." Now, many Jewish scholars would have agreed with Jesus' answer there. This is the verse that they recited in their prayers every single day. It defined their faith. Yes, this was the greatest commandment. No one would debate Jesus on that point. But Jesus didn't stop there. He went on to say, the second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That was not part of the Shema. This was from an entirely different part of the Torah, Leviticus 19:18. Jesus, by bringing these two commandments together, indicates that love of God and love of neighbor are intricately bound. You can't have one without the other. The scribe in Mark's story is impressed by the answer. There's nothing in Mark that suggests that he was testing Jesus. He was asking a legitimate question. He was seeking wisdom, and he liked the answer. He agrees with Jesus. And Jesus tells him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. He's not there yet. He doesn't yet know the gospel, the sacrifice of Christ for his atonement, but he's on the right track. He's asking the right questions. More importantly, he's asking the right person. He's not far from the kingdom. Matthew and Luke are different. In both Matthew and Luke, it is a lawyer asking the question. Now, what the New Testament means by lawyer is different from what we mean by lawyer today. A lawyer wasn't someone who tried court cases. Rather, he was an expert in the 613 commandments of the Torah, and all of the interpretations and extrapolations and applications made by the Pharisees. You see, it wasn't just the 613 commandments that the people had to follow, but also all of the protective measures that the tradition had placed around those 613 commandments. For example, last week we talked about the Sabbath. The Torah commanded that you shall not work on the Sabbath. And then the tradition came up with long lists of what counted as work and what didn't count as work. And following all of those regulations was considered just as important as following the commandments themselves. You followed the laws by following the additional regulations related to the laws, which meant that their laws didn't stop at 613. They went into the thousands. And someone had to keep it all straight. That was the job of the lawyers. The lawyers were the experts who studied these laws and all of these regulations day in and day out, and they kept it all straight. So if a lawyer asked Jesus a question to test him, you can be sure that that lawyer knew the answer to his question before he ever asked it. He would know instantly whether Jesus had the correct answer or not, and if he didn't, then he was in trouble. Then they would have him trapped. They weren't just testing Jesus, they were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, an excuse to turn people against him. In Matthew, the lawyer asks, which commandment in the law is the greatest? Basically the same question that was asked in Mark, but here it is asked with a very different motive. Nevertheless, despite the different motive of the questioner, Jesus' answer remains the same. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment, and a second is like it: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. In Matthew, that's the end of it. Matthew moves right on to the next story. There's no indication of what the lawyer thought of the answer or how he responded. Luke's story is different. Again, it's a lawyer asking the question. And again, he is not asking for his own edification, but in order to test Jesus. But the question is different this time. He doesn't ask what is the greatest commandment. Rather, he asks, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus answers the question with another question. What is written in the law? What do you read there? To which the lawyer responds, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. In Luke, it is the lawyer who brings together these two separate commandments from two different parts of the Torah. It is the lawyer himself who identifies these as the two greatest commandments, just like Jesus had elsewhere. I don't think it's a coincidence. We have in these different Gospels different stories in which Jesus was questioned about the law, and he always, always answered the same way with these two commandments. I think Jesus got asked this question a lot. Everybody wanted to know what he thought about the law. Everywhere he went, someone would ask him something like this, and he always gave the same answer. He always combined Deuteronomy 6:4 and Leviticus 19:18. I think the lawyer knew that. He expected Jesus to give that answer, and so he came ready to challenge Jesus on that answer. As soon as Jesus commends the lawyer on giving the right answer, you have given the right answer, do this and you will live. As soon as Jesus says that, the lawyer has another question, locked and loaded. And who is my neighbor? This is the question that he wanted to get at all along. This was the test in this story. This is the question that was really troubling the Pharisees most about Jesus, because in what he was teaching and the things that he was doing, Jesus was redefining who is considered my neighbor, who they must love. He was even redefining who God loves. How could someone who didn't share their morals, didn't share their rituals, didn't share their faith, their beliefs, their traditions, how could a person like that be considered neighbor? How could that person share in their inheritance? How can someone who doesn't follow the same law as us receive the same reward as us? They wanted to know. That's exactly where the lawyer wants to press and to challenge Jesus. Who is my neighbor? If it's not someone to whom I am bound by the blood of Abraham and the covenant of Abraham, if it's not someone with whom I share the same moral commandments and ritual commitments found in the covenant of Moses, then what exactly binds us together? What could possibly make someone outside of that covenant my neighbor? That is where and why Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. You know the story. A man was beaten and robbed, left for dead on the side of the road. A priest came by, a Levite came by, both of them passed on the other side of the road. Then a Samaritan came along. The Samaritan bandaged the man's wounds, lifted the man up on his animal, took him into town, paid for his shelter. The Samaritan was outside of the covenant. Samaritans did not live by the same laws as the Jews. Samaritans worshiped in the wrong place and in the wrong way, according to the Jews. Their beliefs were all mixed up with other religions. The idea that a Samaritan could somehow be saved was unthinkable to the Jews. The mere suggestion that a Samaritan could share anything in common with a Jew, even in this life, was anathema, let alone sharing eternity together, impossible. But in Jesus' story, the Samaritan is the hero. And it's more than just that the Samaritan is the hero. The Samaritan is actually the one who fulfills the Torah. He's the one who keeps the law. The Samaritan is the one who will inherit eternal life. The priest and the Levite, both good religious leaders, men who directed the religious life and faithful dealings of God's people, they both failed the test. They may have thought that they had good reason to do exactly what they did. They thought that they were following the law. There were commandments about not coming into contact with blood and not coming into contact with a corpse And they had religious obligations to tend to at the temple that they wouldn't be able to perform if they became ritually unclean. So in their limited way of seeing things, they were staying true to the Torah. But they weren't. They weren't staying true to the Torah, not according to Jesus, because the parts of the Torah they were focused on were not the parts that get at the heart of what it's all about in the first place. What it's really all about is love. Love. The story of the Good Samaritan is an illustration of exactly what Jesus means by naming these as the two greatest commandments: to love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these, according to Jesus. These two commands fulfill all the law and the prophets, according to Jesus. So if you elevate a law about ritual cleanliness to the point where it prevents you from showing love to anyone else, then you have, in fact, broken the law of God. And conversely, if you actually show love to your neighbor, if you act out of love to someone in need, as the Samaritan did for the man on the road, then you are, in fact, fulfilling the law, even if you are outside of the covenant, even if you don't follow all the rules and regulations of the Jews, even if you are a despised Samaritan. This parable is not just a picture of what it means to be a good person, what it means to be a neighbor. This is an illustration of what it means to be a child of God. What it looks like in lived reality to be a saved person. This is how a saved person lives. This is what a saved person does. And the irony of the parable is that the model that Jesus holds up of the saved person, the Samaritan, is the one that all of the so-called children of God would have considered condemned. The priest, he's in. The Levite, of course. But not a Samaritan. No way a Samaritan is getting into the kingdom. His beliefs are all off. His religious practice is all wrong. What must I do to inherit eternal life? The Jewish lawyer asked to test Jesus. Try to be more like a Samaritan, was Jesus' answer. To a man who was steeped in the Jewish law, to a man who was self-assured of his own salvation and certain that eternal life was reserved for the Jews. You want to know how to please God? You want to know how to enter God's kingdom? Try to be more like this person that you despise. Now we need to go back to the original question of this test. What must I do to inherit eternal life? The answer that Jesus gave. Not only did it fail the test of the Jewish authorities of his day, it would appear to fail the test of Christian orthodoxy as well. What must I do to be saved? The correct and proper answer is confess yourself to be a sinner, acknowledge the sacrifice Christ made on the cross to wash away your sins, receive the grace of God offered in Jesus Christ, accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's the right answer. Jesus didn't say any of that. But if you read a little more closely, he kind of does. The question was posed by a lawyer. What he was interested in was the law, so Jesus talks with him about the law. But by contrasting, by constantly pointing to and illustrating the two greatest commandments, Jesus was showing what the law is really all about: love of God and love of neighbor. That's it. That's the law. Everything else, every other commandment, every interpretation, every stipulation, all of them are really about loving God and loving neighbor. Keeping the law, then, isn't about perfectly adhering to a list of rules. It isn't about 613 commandments. It isn't even about 10 commandments. It's about two commandments: love God, love neighbor. It's about love. It's about whether your heart is right with God and whether your heart is right with your neighbor. That's why, going back to that passage from Mark, Jesus told the scribe that he was not far from the kingdom. Not far, but not there yet. He knew the truth, but he still had to live it. He still needed his heart to be converted by love. That's what it takes, a conversion of the heart. Anyone who looks long and hard at these two greatest commandments, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Anyone who is honest about it will admit that they have broken one or both of those commandments many, many times. And we continue to do so. But that's what it takes. That's what it takes to fulfill the law. That's what it takes for eternal life. You must love God perfectly. You must love your neighbor, the stranger, the foreigner, the enemy. You must love them all as much as you love yourself. Man, I don't know about you, but I can't do that on my own. My heart is not perfectly right with God. My heart is not perfectly right with my neighbor. I need a Savior who will forgive me and cleanse me of that sin. I need a Savior who will transform my heart, one who will take this heart of stone from me and replace it with a heart of flesh. I need a love that will wash over me and chase away all of the fear and hate and doubt and make me pure. I need Jesus. You need Jesus. We need Jesus because on that cross of sacrifice, he takes all of our sin, all of our fear, all of our hate, all of our disappointment, all of our resentment. He takes it all upon himself and he replaces it with nothing but his pure and perfect love. This is how we inherit eternal life, through his pure and perfect love. Love of God and love for all people. The perfect love of Christ infused within us so that in Christ, and only in Christ, we too can pass the test. Amen. We now have the privilege of celebrating that perfect love, that sacrifice made for us by our Savior Jesus Christ, as we participate in the sacrament of Holy Communion. And so I invite you, as we prepare to receive the sacrament, I invite you to join with me in the prayer of the Great Thanksgiving. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. You brought all things into being and called them good. From the dust of the earth, you formed us into your image and breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. When rain fell upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, you bore up the ark on the waters, saved Noah and his family, and made covenant with every living creature on earth. When you led your people to Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights, you gave us your commandments and made us your covenant people. When your people forsook your covenant, your prophet Elijah fasted for 40 days and 40 nights on your holy mountain, and he heard your still small voice. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy Lord. God of power and might. Heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. When you gave him to save us from our sins, your Spirit led him into the wilderness where he fasted 40 days and 40 nights to prepare for his ministry. When he suffered and died on a cross for our sin, you raised him to life. You presented him alive to the apostles during 40 days and exalted him at your right hand. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. And now, when we, your people, prepare for the yearly feast of Easter, you lead us to repentance for sin and a cleansing of our hearts, that during these 40 days of Lent, we may be gifted in grace to reaffirm the covenant you made with us through Christ. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this as often as you take it in remembrance of me." And when the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. I invite you now to take out the bread. The body of Christ broken for you. Take and eat in remembrance of him. The cup of salvation poured out in the blood of Jesus Christ. Take and drink in remembrance of him. Pray. Oh, precious Lord, our Savior, thank you for making that ultimate sacrifice for us. Thank you for pouring out your grace upon us to wash away all of our sin, to fill us with your perfect love. Lord, as we have received your grace in a special way this day through this holy sacrament, may we receive not just the bread and the juice, but may we receive your very presence, your Holy Spirit dwelling in us, strengthening us for life in your name, for life in your love. Amen. I invite you now to stand as you are able for our closing hymn, which is "Here I Am, Lord." It's in the hymnal number 593.
I, the Lord of sea and sky, I have heard my people cry, all who dwell in dark and sin, my hand will save. I who made the stars of night, I will make their darkness bright. Who will bear my light to them? Whom shall I send? Here I am, Lord. Is it I, Lord? I have heard you calling in the night. I will go, Lord, if you lead me. I will hold your people in my heart. I, the Lord of snow and rain, I have borne my people's pain. I have wept for love of them. They turn away. I will break their hearts of stone, give them hearts for love alone. I will speak my word to them. Whom shall I send? Here I am, Lord. Is it I, Lord? I have heard you calling in the night. I will go, if you lead me. I will hold your people in my heart. I, the Lord of wind and flame, I will tend the poor and lame. I will set a feast for them, my hand will save. Finest bread I will provide, till their hearts be satisfied. I will give my life to them. Whom shall I send? Here I am. I have heard you calling in the night. I will go, Lord, if you lead me. I will hold your people in my
Having now been received by God, forgiven and reconciled to God, go now in the love of God. In the name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen.